Please turn in your hymnals to join me in the scripture. It's on page 674 of the Old Testament. We'll be reading Jeremiah 15, verses 15 through 20. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice under the weight of your hand. I sat alone. For you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take your back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to these people, to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. The word of the Lord. You'll please join me for today's second scripture reading. That's found on the New Testament, pages 151 and 152, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. But take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Did I come up short there? I did. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. If you'll all stand with me for the final scripture, that can be found on New Testament, page number 17. We'll be reading Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." The word of the Lord.
We've been talking about prophets, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. We've been talking about prophets and prophecies. And that term is an interesting one. Prophet or prophetic is an interesting term. You might have met people that you thought, or who thought they might be somewhat prophetic. They could say, "You know what's going to happen next, don't you?" And they'd be right. Have you ever met people like that or heard somebody saying that? In some ways, some of that's true. An observant person with a good memory and a little bit of ability to do some conscious planning can be prophetic in that sense, be able to predict the future. Now, I contend that engineers are prophetic. How many of you have been in your house and all of a sudden it fell down? No? Well, that's a good thing, but probably in the earliest houses, sometimes they did fall down. And we've known of times when structures have fallen down unexpectedly. But when that happens, engineers pay attention and note what happened. And then the engineer, he or she will remember that and say, "Let's not do that," or "Let's change this so that it's better." When we think about the earthquake in Mexico, a 9-point-something earthquake. In a generation ago, it would have devastated that city. But through learning and through observing and remembering, we've learned how to build stronger and how to build safer. Have you ever heard of Agatha Christie? She had several detectives that she used in telling all of her stories. Such a gifted author. One of them was Miss Marple. Have you ever read any of Miss Marple mysteries? Miss Marple was in the fictitious Miss Marple, grew up in St. Mary Mead, and she could take and evaluate different people in the midst of her stories based on people that she knew back in St. Mary Mead. So from her experience, she was able to make deductions and be able to fit people and understand some of how they worked and how they were about. So Miss Agatha Christie was writing Miss Marple as kind of a prophetic detective, if you will. An observant person with a good memory might note that when a horrific, horrible thing occurs, there is a media circus, and that event is etched in the human memory. And some people who want fame will do horrific things to be able to achieve that immortality, if you will. I'm just making a prophetic statement, aren't I? Henceforth, I will never name anyone who perpetrates an evil. I'm going to name them and number them. They are Narcissus number one, Narcissus number two. In Las Vegas, there was a man named Narcissus number 53. That's all he will ever be to me. I fortunately have a very bad memory, so I really don't remember his name, and I don't want to. He will not be famous to me. We are giving them power in doing that. It's part of our human nature. I'm not sure that we can change that. But what happened there, prophetically, I believe, will happen again if others have the opportunity to be a part of that media circus. So we need to rethink that. Let's go back to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You remember him. Jeremiah didn't ask for the job. He was your average person. I think he was a tech representative for an IT specialist or something in his day and age. Maybe not. I'd have to check that back into that. But God called Jeremiah and gave Jeremiah voice. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." So Jeremiah agrees to be the spokesperson. And this is the other term, especially in our church setting, for what a prophet is. Not just a foreteller of the future, but a spokesperson for God. Moses. Moses didn't want the job, but he received a bushogram and was called into service. He didn't want the job, and he tried to say, "Lord, you got the wrong person." But God selected Moses to become his prophet, his voice, his mouthpiece. And he went to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Jeremiah, chosen to be God's mouthpiece. Think about that. We hear about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when she is impregnated, God comes and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby. And it is my baby. And you shall name him Jesus." And she sings a song that we know of as the Magnificat. A song of amazement and joy that she has been selected for this duty. Jeremiah, in some respects, does the same thing. He's excited that he's being called to this duty, to be the prophet, to be the spokesperson for God. But in our passage today, he discovers that this beautiful brook that he's been called to wade into is a raging torrent. It's a maelstrom. It is all but killing him, and he is not happy. Take a moment with me. We're going to take a little journey. Picture, if you will, I was right out of college. I was working as a carpenter. I lived in Grand Junction, Colorado. And we were building a house in Rangeley. And between Rangeley and Grand Junction, there's a little hump called the mountain. And there's a pass called Douglas Pass that crosses it. It's only 8,000, 9,000 feet. Not a major pass, but a beautiful one, especially if it's the right time of year. I was coming back once after a week of working in Rangeley, and for some reason I had left and I had not brought any water with me, and I was thirsty. And as I was driving along, I came into a beautiful piece of canyon, and I was looking at the beautiful nature, the pine trees, the sky was beautiful, it was a summer day, the smell, everything was just perfect. And I came to a bend, and there was a stream coming down, and I pulled off. And I thought, here I will quench my thirst. And I went, and the stream was burbling down the hillside over green and mossy rocks. And there was a pool there. And the grass and the flowers were draped around it. And sunlight was mottling down into these little flecks. And the wind was flickering the leaves just enough to make a beautiful sound. Can you picture my little brook? It was delightful. And I stopped in the water, and I drank some of the water. It was wonderful and cool and refreshing, and I felt so good. And I thought, I'm not in a rush to get home. I'm going to walk upstream a little ways. So I walked up a little ways. I didn't go very far, and I came across a beaver dam. And I had bad thoughts. I ended up with Girardia. It's still a beautiful little brook. Don't drink from mountain passes without checking what's upstream. There's a moral there. This is what Jeremiah envisioned. He saw this, the beauty of being a prophet for God, the amazement, the excitement, this pond that this pool that he was called to, and he walks into this brook. Here's what he said. He says, "Truly, you are to me like a deceiving brook, like waters that fail." He's blaming God and saying, "God, you lied to me." That's kind of tough. Jeremiah is calling God a liar. That's kind of tough. Now, it's all right. God has broad shoulders. And God knows that sometimes life is hard and we endure it and we get angry and we want to pass blame. But the reality is, Jeremiah was called to be in this world prophesying to a world in need of the voice of God. And I hate to break it to you, but this is not heaven. Some of you are grinning back there as you think about arthritis and dentures and teeth and eyesight and all of the graying ears that get to us and this little bald spot. I won't go any further. But we are not in heaven. We are on earth, and in earth there are thorns. I was listening to the TV, watching PBS, and on Fridays they have a commentary by Shields and Brooks. Mark Shields is a commentator. He's 80 years old. If you ever watch that program, it never dawned on me to check, but he is 80. He doesn't look it, and he has lots of energy, but he has a lot of memory too. And he remembers things and he brings them up, and it's amazing. And he began to say, today, we are in our society is so much better than it's ever been. And we can reflect on that. How many of you remember when cars did not have seat belts? How many of you as parents would do this whenever you hit the brakes to hold your kids in the seats? I was right on the cusp of that as kids. We didn't have seat belts, but I remember once we were going somewhere and mother was driving with her mother, my grandmother. She hit the brakes and reached out and put her arm in front of grandma. Grandma about ate her arm off. She was quite indignant. Can you imagine getting in a car today with kiddos and not having them in safety approved, properly anchored child seats? We are saving lives with that. Think about the change that's there. I remember living in Grand Valley as a kid in middle school. We decided to go inner tubing down Parachute Creek, and we came down this beautiful little creek and it went right through town. And as we're going through towns, we're at the backyards of people's houses, and there were these pipes coming out. And I remember thinking, that's odd. And then I saw this was their sewage drain pipes. And I thought, I think I'm getting out of the creek now. That was in the 60s. We don't do that anymore. Thank goodness. Otherwise, you want to go upstream and find out what's upstream before you drink. Is that back to Douglas Pass? We are safer. We are more humane. We save more lives than we have ever done. We are making good progress. But this is not heaven. And last Sunday, that shooting pointed out that we'd missed a vulnerability. How many of you have flown recently, last 10 years, on an airplane? Any of you get blown up or anything? You're all here, so I assume that we made it okay. There was a vulnerability at one point with airplanes. We figured that one out. We've got that one solved. I do have an idea. If you've gone through TSA, the Transportation Safety Administration, screening, why don't they just do your MRI and your whole health evaluation right there at the same time? You're right there. Couldn't we combine the two jobs together? It would work. Come on, vote for me. I've got to add some humor because it was painful Sunday. And it's been a painful week. As I was reflecting on it, I began to think, it's okay, I don't have to take this up because God will judge this perpetrator. God, the perfect judge, will call this perpetrator account. And I began to have an imagination of how that would go. And I was getting all caught up in it, and I thought, now wait a minute. This is pretty horrific thoughts I'm having for what God might want to do to this perpetrator. And I don't need that in my mind. I can leave the vengeance and all of that up to God. That's not a part of something I need to contemplate and think about. That was revenge speaking, wasn't it? Vengeance is mine, says God. Vengeance, I will take care of it. I'll handle it. He's handled, folks. It's all taken care of. And by the perfect judge, the perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful judge. There's a casting about for blame. Who else knew? Who could have foreseen this? Why didn't they think of this? How come they let him get all those guns in his room? We want someone to blame when things go amiss. And it distracts us from the reality. Anger. And anger needs to be reflected on carefully. Because half the time when we feel anger, what we're really feeling is fear. And our fight or flight response comes out as spite, as anger, and as vengeance. some of that was there for me. When I named it, I hope I diffused it.
What if
what happened last week in Vegas was different? What if the story was that a small meteorite hit in the middle of a country western concert? 58 people were killed. There was over 500 casualties, injuries. What if it was a meteorite strike? We would respond differently. And we would reflect on the compassion and care and love of those who helped each other. We would grieve over the pain of those killed and the loss of their lives and the impacts to their families. And that's as it should be. We might listen to some of the tragic stories, and that's part of the journey as well. But we can move away from blame and vengeance and even fear, unless we fear that a meteorite might strike us. We need to be in that mindset and that thought. I've been trying this week to listen to some of the news reports, specifically listening for some of those amazing, compassionate, human-loving events that occurred. I heard stories of a man who brought his wife, hauled her out of harm's way, and then said, "Honey, I've got to go back. There are other people still in there." And went back, risking themselves. Emergency responders that rushed in and were injured. People taking care of people. The number of casualties would have been so much higher, but we're getting pretty smart about this medical stuff. We're pretty good doctors and nurses and emergency technicians. We need to give ourselves a hand for that, I suppose. But we need to acknowledge that total strangers risked their lives for each other. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. There was great goodness there. I'm still kind of chuckling. It was a country western gathering, and so many of the injured were piled in the backs of pickup trucks. And I think that was a good thing to have them trucks there. There is joy in people caring for people and people finding the best in each other. There was one bad person, but God has taken care of that. And that's the point of my sermon, and that's the title of my sermon. Good vastly outnumbers evil. My yin and yang symbol, I put it on there because it wants to show that there is an equality of the two, and I don't think there is. I think good vastly overwhelms bad. I was going to try and do a demonstration of how light can overwhelm darkness. But I was overwhelmed with trying to make this place dark. Think about it with me for a moment. How much work would it be to make this sanctuary dark? I miss one little sliver of one window, and light defeats the darkness. I gave up. It was vastly outnumbered. Darkness will never overcome light. Darkness cannot. The only way that darkness can do is when light is absent, and there is good. And there is God, and there is goodness. So let us still our revengeful thoughts. Let us cease seeking to blame. Let's let the blame thing go away. Let us still our angry thoughts. Let us face our fearfulness and turn our trust to Christ. We are a good people gathered in Christ. As Paul says, live in harmony with one another, take thought to what is noble in the sight of all. Live peaceably with all. So as Christians, let us be those who follow the Christ. Let us walk on that path of righteousness. Let us not be afraid and know that goodness vastly, vastly outnumbers evil. And we belong on the side of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen.